Stopped, but I was here. I heard you ask a question about what is the yardstick for figuring out what is real and what is not real. Did you get a satisfactory answer?
I did. It came in two forms. Lee answered in the form that's a little more common, which is to say, what does it feel like emotionally? Is it icky? Does it make you feel badly? Is it full of self-judgment or hatred or, you know, of yourself or the other or ignorance? Then those are signs that you are dealing with illusion and not level one, not reality. And being a astronomy slash physicist geek, my answer to him was a little shorter. I said, if what you are wondering about is observable in the universe, if it's made of atoms and it's over there, takes up space, and by the way, if it occupies space, it very definitely changes over time. There's nothing in space that doesn't change with time. Then it's an illusion. Can you point to it? Does it change? If it fails either test, then that's an illusion. That's a much shorter physicist sort of answer to my own question. I don't know if that makes sense or not.
Yes. I just made it even shorter and said, when I asked myself, so I changed it to, I am other than a body. I am eternal and unchangeable. There you go.
And there, that's it. All right. You stop right there. God is, and you cease to speak.
Yeah. If it's not eternal or unchangeable, then it's not real.
I agree. Short, sweet, to the point.
Right.
Get you where you need to go.
Yeah. So you can pretty much
You
can rule out 99.9% of everything you see, hear, touch, taste, and feel with that.
Well, that's the challenge. I mean, what do you got left? You know, it's like, okay, I've got to get rid of everything that occupies space and time.
That's what the course teaches. I need do nothing, and make sure you do nothing, because everything you do involves the body, and it's you're up the creek without a paddle. Or with more power to do with, because they're all illusory.
The thing about the thing that's hard about doing nothing, however, is that we're living in this world, so there is things we have to do. And one of the things our function on this world is to forgive others and show our light and show our love, so that they can start to understand that they are the same thing, one with us. And the book says it all over the place that our function is to do that.
Two different levels. You're talking about doing in the world. Jesus is talking about doing in the mind.
I guess what I'm trying to say is, if we don't do what we have to do in the world, which is forgive, we're not going to get to the place in the mind where we want to be.
And Ross, aren't we connecting with mind with other people when we have that intention?
Okay. So here I go back to my master reset. Okay. God is, and then we cease to speak. That's the truth. Everything below that is illusion.
Right.
You got to understand that it's an inside job. It's in the mind. And when you start saying do, that involves the body. It's always about changing your thinking. Which thought system are you using? If you're using the thought system of the ego, that involves doing and all these other things. If you're thinking with the spirit, it involves doing nothing, being still and listening. Because what you want to hear is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit part of the mind is how I put it.
But I don't think that the level one recognition of, you know, being one with the Holy Spirit and doing nothing in the mind is the same thing as like some frozen static lattice that is beautiful and perfect and unchanging. I don't, you know, somehow that doesn't seem like God to me. So it does. God is, but God is not motionless. I mean, he extends, and because we are his extensions ourselves, we also extend. Okay, and so there's the doing and business of the world. Oh, I have to like do better on the stock exchange, or my IRA is gonna go away before I even retire, or you know. My hairs are turning gray and falling out of my head. Those are the level two worries, but level one doesn't mean frozen. It doesn't mean stasis. And Ross, I didn't hear you say that, by the way. I'm just talking, you know, more out loud, you know.
But what I think we can't understand with our brain and our senses and feelings is what extending love means. What the heck does that mean? Does that mean it's going someplace? Does that mean it's taking time to get there? You see, we don't understand. We can't understand with words, thoughts, and senses what extending love means. We have no comprehension of it whatsoever. It isn't a doing. It isn't a function. It isn't something we do. It's something we can't understand.
I buy into that because one of the things I study professionally is the difference between what our senses allow us to perceive about the universe we exist in versus what's really there. And we're not even close to perceiving things as they are, even at level two, much level one.
Yeah.
You know.
Hi, Kenny.
So okay. I agree with you. You know, I get it there. We're not able to. Lee was talking last night about lots of near-death experiences and people coming back and saying, oh, I don't want to cram myself back into that little sardine can I call a body. You know, I like this sense of expansiveness. And so there's a concept that who we really are is far greater than what any, you know, paltry little body could ever hope to contain. How does that sit with you?
Well, so it's an inside job. Everything that you think is going on, you're not really thinking at all. You're manufacturing a dream inside your mind, the mind. Everything's happening inside your mind.
But
everything that's a doing, everything that's a thought, as far as you're concerned.
The mind is not just one part. It's two parts. The part that we use through our ego and the part that God and the Holy Spirit are asking us to use or wanting us to use. So when you say everything is in our mind, that's not true. Part of what's in my mind is love that's all around me and in and through me.
And that's not in your mind?
That's part of my mind, exactly. Part of what's in my mind is a love that's all around me and it through me.
Okay. But by the way, I'm a big Buddhism fan for longer than the course even, and the highest form of Buddhism in the Dalai Lama's tradition is it's called Chittamatra, which is the mind only school, which basically says exactly what the course is teaching here, you know. That level one kind of stuff is what prevails, you know. That's the highest.
Well, but it doesn't tell us how to get to only knowing that. CIM isn't about knowing
it
that.
It does teach you, and the problem with it is that it takes a lifetime to get you there, or many lifetimes. And what the course promises is, hey, listen, there's a lot of other pathways to truth out there that'll all work eventually, okay? And what you are in is an accelerated version of that class. And so this is what in Buddhism would be called Tantra, which is the fastest, highest way to go from point A to point B. In fact, you're already there. So the highest form of Buddhism in Tantra is to understand you're already the Buddha. Okay. Right now. You don't have to wait. Okay? And of Course in Miracles, I get the same message. I am already perfect as an extension of God. I don't have to wait. It's not sometime in the future. It's done. It was, in fact, it was never any other way. And all I'm doing is looking, you know, with Jesus back at the videotape as it rolls, you know. And but besides that, we're already there. We just need to uncover, get rid of all the stuff that hides that truth from our awareness.
And that's the work of the course, is to do that. That doesn't mean
so that's a doing. Yes, that's an activity. And it's a level two activity, and it has to happen in order for us to get clear about what we truly are.
Well, Ramji says there are seven levels, I believe. And so there's more than level one and level two and then being infinite.
The seven levels are a different metaphor, a different story than the level one, level two that we're talking about in the course. That's more like Maslow.
Speaking of the course, welcome to A Course in Miracles. Sounds like a good, lively discussion. The chat is full of perspectives and showing you that there is devotion to the truth, and there are different paths. There are as many paths as there are seekers. So it's amazing that we can get together with a particular guide, and we all follow the same guide, even though we each have different paths. And it sounds like you guys were discussing some of the other wonderful paths that are long lived and proven to be helpful and giving certainty to one's spiritual identity and allowing one to abandon, even to any degree, one's material identity. Spiritual does not have limits. Material has limits by definition.
But I also get from the book that Jesus is saying we're not all there in our thinking, in our minds.
And we never will be there. We'll all be further, and some will even surpass Jesus. All will eventually surpass Jesus, as this is a never-ending receiving of love. What kind of love? Infinite love. You don't ever arrive at infinite love. That's part of the problem of trying to get it into words and, you know, make a particular finality to this whole spiritual thing. There's no finality, but there is indeed progress. There is love and there is denial of love. And that's what we work with A Course in Miracles is we get to bust the ego on the denial of love. Okay. So, welcome again to A Course in Miracles. What we're studying tonight, this is a section called Your Brother's Sinlessness. Your brothers, that one or those out there who seem to be the source of your problems from time to time, that sinlessness. And you might argue with me and say, well, Andrew, get right down to it. If you got a brother out there, he's definitely full of sin because he's separate in your mind. impossible for a character who could affect me to be sinless, because they've already committed the separation and the picture in my mind that says that they could hurt me. So, sinless? You could argue that. One night at the Thursday night meeting in Santa Cruz, we walked into the room and there was a pistol on the floor. A real live six shooter on the floor. And the previous group had found it and they didn't know what to do with it. So they put it in the middle of the room so it will be obvious and safe, easily visible. So it was a real gun. You know, I think a lot of psychologists use that room. So I think somebody was trying to get over some type of a fear of these things. I'm only guessing. Never did find out what it was doing there. But we used it in our Course in Miracles meeting as a way to, I think, Luann, you were there.
Yeah, I was.
We use that as a way to call attention to your participation and your perception. We went around the room. It was like 18 people. We went around the room, and each person had a different idea, a feeling even, of what that was. Of course, there was somebody who said, it's a gun. It's only made to kill people, and I can't stay in this room or in this meeting if you don't get rid of it. And another person said, well, I don't think it's loaded. Another person said, you know, I think that's an antique. I think that's a Colt 45, and that's worth a lot of money. Another person said, you know, I work as a chef, and one of the things I pursue is a good knife to do my work. And he says the quality of the metal is really important, and I think that has to be made out of a really high-quality metal. And on Elmi went, right? We're on looking at differences of perspective. Your brother's sinlessness? So your brother is like that gun. Each person in your life that you picture, each person in your life that you think has some effect on you, and I'm telling you, they all do. If there is somebody outside of your mind that you think could come and do something to you, change something of value to you, then you have a force, or you have found sin. Sin in A Course in Miracles is code for separation. A Course in Miracles says many, many times there is no sin, and yet it uses the word. That's so it gets your attention, and it uses the language of the Catholicism. I love how it redefines some of these big words that I really choked on when I was in school. So now we're going right at it. Your brother's sinlessness. Another thing, Course in Miracles, it has these funky words like sinlessness or guiltlessness or defenselessness, which is very different from not defending or not being guilty. It dismisses the root of the word, guiltlessness, the state of which there is no guilt even possible. This is the intent of that. So now, how is it we can see your brother, another entity out there in the world, as not separated? In the interest of time, let's just cut to the chase. You will not be changing the world. You will not be somehow making Putin take back all of his armies, or your chosen political party give up the seat, or back and forth. As it is true, A Course in Miracles, on every other page, it's true on this one as well. This is an inside job. On page 445, we recently read, choose not to change your world, but to change your mind about your world. Choose not to change your world, change your mind about your world. The only way you're going to find freedom. Bonus, when you change your mind about the world, magically the world starts to change around you. It's a bonus. You contribute and you participate in your life and your reality with your thoughts. Now, we're working on a particular paragraph tonight, and maybe we'll get to the one that follows. And I'm going to introduce it now, because if we don't get to it now, we get to it next week.
Andrew?
Yeah.
I this may just be, it might be important.
Yeah, please.
It was important to me. So you said, you quoted from the book, to seek not to change your world, but change your mind about your world. And I don't know what it says in the book, but I've always said, do not try to change the world, change your mind about the world. So I always use the
well, here, world. Let's all go to page 445. It's only a few pages back, like 20. Okay.
But it's not so much that I wanted to know exactly what it said. I think I see some significance in that. You know, your world, change your mind about your world.
Yes.
Like you said about that revolver in the middle of the room.
Yes.
Everybody had a different take on what that, their world, that what that, how that was in their world, right?
Yes.
Anyway, 446?
445.
45. Okay.
As it turns out, there's only one world. There's only one mind. There is the illusion of many people and many minds. There is one mind that has taken on many extensions. And so the individuation is not a problem. The separation, that there are separate minds, is something to be healed. So we can indeed say the world. We could say the mind, except we may as well call it by its name. When it's separate and you think it's you, it's yours. And in fact, because of what you really are, no one else or nothing else could change it. Because of what you really are. Same place, other side of the coin, you are not what you appear to be. Of course, from using these words that now quickly start to sound confusing, because we've moved from the material obviousness and discrete into the spiritual continuity. But never mind, that's not our focus tonight. Just look at the clear task Course in Miracles hands you. It gives you an assignment. It gives you a perspective on what we're doing with the whole book. Ross, would you, I got your mute while you get there. Would you read the first paragraph, that introduction?
Section makes perception. The world you see is what you gave it. Nothing more than that. But though it is no more than that, it is not less. Therefore, to you, it is important. It is the witness to your state of mind. the outside picture of an inward condition. As a man thinketh, so does he perceive. Therefore, seek not to change the world, but choose to change your mind about the world. Perception is a result and not a cause. And that is why order of difficulty in miracles is meaningless. Everything looked upon with vision is healed and holy. Nothing perceived without it means anything. And where there is no meaning, there is chaos.
Beautiful. And key sentences here, of course, what we've been saying so far is choose not to change your, you know, the world, but change your mind about the world. And then he gives you a clue. He follows up and he says the next sentence, perception is a result of your stinking thinking. The result of your pursuit of separation, and you will get it. The result of your judgment, and then you will get that. The result of your conscious participation in being a separate person and body, observing another separate person and body. This is the way you see your world. There is another way. It would require a miracle. What's a miracle? A shift in perception. And so, this is the invitation. How do you do it? How, well, we do the workbook lessons, you study the book, and you read it, you come to these meetings, and you get this, the miracles start to come as they shift your mind away from the discrete, material, separate identity to a unity, from a physical identity to a spiritual identity where you actually could be one with everything. What a difference a page makes. So, Olia, would you tell us what your experience is with A Course in Miracles?
Sure. Can you hear me?
Yeah, sounds good.
Yeah, I studied about half the text and half the workbook a couple of years ago. And then I ran out of steam, gave up hope. I also read a couple of books by Marianne Williamson and Gary Rannard. And I find that I might need a group to hold me accountable to studying the course.
Sounds great. Thank you.
A coach, a group.
You know. Got it. You got both. bring any questions that you have as we go along.
Because yeah, where are we reading from?
That's a good question. this is in the text, the first part of the book, page 445.
Yeah. Yeah, I just maybe my edition is different. I don't find what you read.
Oh, are your paragraphs numbered?
No.
Okay, so you have the first edition.
My book is from before 86.
Right.
1986.
Yes, I'm inviting you to update, come into the present with a new version. Because the paragraphs are numbered. And the sentences are numbered, and we can zip to a page, zip to a paragraph, zip to a particular sentence and discuss it. We do that a lot.
I think you can. I appreciate that, and I will follow up. But if you can tell me what the chapter is,
sure,
then I'll probably be able to.
Sure. At the moment, we're chapter 21, introduction.
Cool. Thanks.
Sure. Okay, so what we're working on tonight is we're really asking for a miracle. We're open to it. The idea is that somehow what we see with our eyes as a separate individual, we can then see past it with vision. Vision is not your eyeballs, right? Vision is your mind. It's just talk. They're just words on a page. until you feel the reality of it. Until you feel the freedom that comes from this perspective that's very, very internal. It's very, very personal. And then the sentence, I am not a body. I am free. I'm still as God created me. It's welcomed and a celebration. It's like, how can I get more? So we have to gain conviction tonight about this discussion, about guiltlessness, sinlessness, of taking the courage to look inside of you and find absolute innocence, even in the ugliest appearance in the world. It's critical that you take this risk, this crazy thought, to follow back, follow into the mind, use vision, and ask your Holy Spirit to show you the world differently so that you can see the sameness with you, with you, with you, rather than the differences that your ego shows you. All right, so let's dig in and let Jesus start chatting this up. Anybody, as we go along, just jump right in and ask for clarification as we go along. But there should be a lot of good data here from the book for you to work with. So first, let's go to paragraph 472, page 472, which only has chapter 22, section 2. So go 20 pages to the right. And you're going to go to section 2 called Your Brother's Sinlessness. And sometimes I can even tell you, yeah, for you it's going to be page 438 or 439 in your book, Olia. And then you're looking for the paragraph that starts with both the reason and the ego. And Jacqueline, when you get there, would you read us that paragraph? I got your mute.
Both reason and the ego will tell you this, but what they make of it is not the same. I guess it's referring to the previous paragraph.
Well, read us the whole previous paragraph because it is so rich. Read them both.
Reason will tell you that the only way to escape from misery is to recognize it and go the other way.
Period. Wow. We spent all last week on that. Going the other way. Please continue.
Truth is the same and misery the same, but they are different from each other in every way, in every instance, and without exception. To believe that one exception can exist is to confuse what is the same with what is different.
And we didn't get to spend enough time on this part, so I'm going to remind you that what she just read is truth is the same and illusion is the same. That means all truth and all of its appearances is the same. It's loving, it's joining, it's eternal, infinite, divine even, it's creative. Truth is all the same. Illusion is all the same. Divisive, it's dark. It has the challenge of more and less, and you, if you don't have more, then you have less and you lose. So it has lack and loss. Truth, on the other hand, is the same in that it gives, this is a quote, gives, comma, and only gives. Always. Always, always. That's why, Luann, you will never actually get there because love is forever giving. Always, always giving, giving, giving. Where you would get is freedom from loss. Freedom from fear. That is the ego. And it's all the same. There's only two orders. There's truth and illusion. There's love or fear. That's it. If you're not in love, you are in fear. When you learn to forgive or release fear, you will find yourself in love. It is a spiritual awakening. It is a holy instant to find yourself in love through vision when a moment ago you were in fear. And you can do this. This is waiting for you to tap into and to release your own closed-mindedness that the ego's been treating you to. So now it's kind of simple, right? Truth is the same and illusion is the same. And they have nothing in common. And there are no exceptions. It's getting simpler, see? And once you discover that you can make this devotion in your mind, choice by choice, minute by minute, when you discover you can make this devotion in your mind, choice by choice, minute by minute, then you see how simple it actually is. You need a workbook, perhaps, to do it. Every day, guiding you, giving you another aspect on how to bust the ego, but that's what you have. So you just need the devotion yourself to choose that. Please continue, Jacqueline.
Okay. Just wanted to say...
We're on page 472, paragraph 4. Jacqueline?
Sentence 4. And I was just going to say that there's two things, illusion and truth, and yet there isn't illusion. That's what kind of a twist, you know, twister for the wrong mind, right? There isn't illusion. There's only truth. It's just my, you know, wrong mind or the other mind boggling is what it is.
Jacqueline's at the point where she is recognizing, this is a quote from the book. It's a short sentence, but it really says a lot. This is, its very nature is that it is not. What did you just say? So you're on the right page. You are paying attention. Ross.
Well, there's the thought of illusion and the freedom of choice to believe it. That's what makes it real to you.
And then it's difficulty of all the witnesses to illusion. All the if you look for it, you will find proof for the illusion. Blood. Money, life, death, hunger, signs of aging, harder to get out of bed in the morning. Whatever you want, you can find the illusion is full of as much proof. But it goes the other way too. When you start to look for truth, you will find it and find it and find it. And a new habit will be born in you to continue now on your choice to go up toward the light, rather than continue to circle down toward the dark. There is no neutral, the workbook tells us. There are no neutral thoughts. You are right now either making a choice to turn up or you're making a choice to continue down. You know what it feels like to go down. You know it gets heavier and darker. As you go down, you can feel it. You know what it's like to turn and go up. It means you let go of going down. It doesn't mean you have all the answers. It just means you do it. It doesn't mean that you're perfectly confident that there's going to be better when you go up. You just do it. This is what it means to choose a miracle, to choose forgiveness, which is releasing your old thoughts that were holding you down. The habitual thoughts that were showing you darkness, you let them go. And then you're one step higher and two steps higher. And you look back and say, it's better. It's better. It's a little
better. Andrew?
Yes.
So a little earlier, I don't watch...
Hold that moment. Hold that thought. All right. He'll be back any second. Don, we lost you there for...
Okay. I walked by the TV just a half hour before this group started. My wife had it on and fallen asleep, and it's there's capital hearings going on right now. They're exploring January 6th. So I wonder if you could bring what we're talking about into that scenario. Because I'm imagining if you look at it through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, you can have one experience. And through the ego eyes, which are mine mostly, have a different experience. And
maybe I can solve it with this little one sentence definition of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a part of your mind that is still connected to the truth. The Holy Spirit sees everything your unholy spirit sees. Everything on the TV, everything in your life. You're opening the mail, there's bad news. You get a report from the doctor, it's bad news. Holy Spirit sees it all equally. It's part of your mind. But the Holy Spirit knows it's not true. Does not believe it. Sees it right along with you, 100%. So you can watch the TV, you can watch the Capitol proceedings, you can look at outcomes, and then you can follow your Holy Spirit who sees it with you but knows it's not true. True how? True to love. True to what's really going on. Or you can follow your ego, which said this is bad. Or it could be really bad. And I could lose, or my loved ones could lose. That would be following your ego and your unholy spirit. It would be seeing the guilt and seeing sin. And then starting to tell yourself a story of how it's going to impact you. Or you could ask the Holy Spirit to translate even what you see right there in the Capitol hearings. Where is the light and the love in this scenario? Holy Spirit, show me this. Don't give me some sidetrack and give me some pretty Course in Miracles lesson. I want it on this. But you have to open your mind. You have to open your mind and allow the Holy Spirit to translate that very situation and show you how love is at work during those proceedings. Show you how love was at work, if what you're focused on is the fact that some fellow Americans, who might even be your friends if you live next door to them, suddenly picked up arms, ran up the Capitol, and broke windows. How was love there? Don't deny. Don't walk away and say, no, that was the ego. There's no love. That would not be staying with the situation. It'd be going back into denial. And say, no, there's some place where love can't reach. And when those people were raising weapons over their heads, they were not reachable. Love was not present. You'd be mistaken. It's so essential to what we're studying. It's time for us to go look where it says what love is on page one. So let's go to page one, and then Ross will have you, we'll get your comment while it's fresh. Everybody turn to the front of the book, the introduction. What do you got, Ross?
So ever since Brian brought up the light of God is within you and how you see the real world, it sounds like you're touching on it right there. But that's got me puzzled. So what you're saying, we were talking about the Capitol, you're saying see the love in that situation. So in other words, you feel the light of God in you, you use vision to see through the you know, obvious tricks of the ego to separate and divide and make us in conflict. And you see the love there, but somehow I'm just missing a piece.
Ross, you are listening very closely and accurately. Thank you. You're exactly what I was going to speak up next.
Good.
Which is the real world. Thank you. I mean, it's perfect. Thank you. Of Course in Miracles has this term called the real world. Your ego is looking at the world as a dream that has characters that can hurt each other. This one does this and that one falls down. Obviously, right? Goes along with time. Takes time for one to hit another. Takes time for that one to fall. It takes space for that one to fall in. So you're completely drunk on the world when you see guilt working in the world. That is the ego's world of, wait for it, cause and effect. Cause, effect. And these two appear to be separate. And there's no way around it because you follow physics and you're a good rational person. Well, you're a good rational ego. And you're right. There is no way around it at the level of the ego and the world. The lawyers and the physicists will all continue to teach you, though, that death is the end of every life and that's it. That cause and effect are separated, and the cause is a separate power, and the effect is a separate thing. That once the cause has been done, the effect is a separate loss. This is what the world teaches. It's really good. It's been perfected. Welcome to Earth. Course in Miracles says, if you're up for it, there's another way to look at everything, including what you see, cause and effect. The Course calls this the real world. The real world is not seen with the body's eyes. The body's eyes were made only to see the false world, where cause and effect are separated and guilt is real. The real world is seen with vision in your mind, where you see you actually own a reality that what you're seeing is pictured and is a dream, like a dream. And the figures in the dream are actually connect, all of them, connected to your own mind, and you are dreaming. It would take a miracle to get out of your body's perspective, but you can and you will. That's what a spiritual awakening is and leads to, is a shift in perception of the perspective from which you see. The real world is an elevation. It's an elevation of your perspective so you can see the whole. Everything is now included. This is out of the book. You're great when you see it and confusing it when you're not ready, but when you're great when you see it. The real world lasts only an instant. Why?
There is no time.
Ross, why?
There is no time.
Time goes with it! Because time is part of the illusory world. Space is part of the illusory world. Individual bodies that can live, get sick, get old, get sick again, and then die. It's all part of the illusory world, and that all goes at the same time. Now, if you're not ready, yeah, go ahead.
Well, what do you, so, okay. I believe that. I say I believe that.
Sure. But you're open to it. Excellent.
What do you do until you experience it? What do you do with your life and with in relationship to what's seemingly real?
Yes.
What do you do? What do you do?
You don't deny it. You go straight.
Deny what?
You don't deny the pain, the world that you're living in that's not perfectly happy. I assume that's what you're talking about.
Yeah.
Thoughts that aren't extremely happy, slowing you down, making you feel dark, making you want to kill somebody or kill yourself or feel guilty or whatever, the dark ones. What do you do with those thoughts? Is that what you're asking?
Well, probably really, but I'm asking, what do you do in material action?
Yes.
You know, as well. I mean, I know thoughts and what we call material action, if you will, are not really different.
Well.
But that's theory. And, yes. You know, I live in a home where my partner is totally immersed in that right, wrong, dream world and is pretty vigilant about reminding me of that all the time.
Yes, but she can't make you think those thoughts. She
yeah,
can,
I know.
She can say those things, but you have to interpret them.
And I've often thought, well, is she reflecting? She's reflecting my mind. What she's saying out loud reflects.
No, she's playing her part as a character in your dream, and yeah. The dream. And she's already dreamed up. She already has her preferences. Maybe you like broccoli and she doesn't. That's not going to change because you decided. She is she. However, you can change your mind about what she says.
Talk more about that.
This you must do. And keep your finger here. We're coming right back. What Don's talking about is, he says, you know what? He says, I want a fix. And there are a ton of them in this book. So we're going to use one of them right now. If you go on my website, spiritualear.org, go to the toolbox, print out the toolbox, and I have a list of like 20 of these references in the book where if you're in pain, you feel like you've gone the wrong way, and you want a restorative, you want a reset, you want a fix, you don't have time to just read the book. You just want something to just wash your mind clean and give yourself some instant relief. Well, we got them for you. The book's loaded with them, and I've outlined like 20 of them on that toolbox. Let's go to one. Page 298 in the text. Hold your hand right here at the introduction. We'll come back because we still need to talk about the nature of love and fear. But for a minute, let's jump to page 298 and look at this toolbox item. It's wonderful. It's so practical. It's like, what do I do? I'm stuck with this ugly thought. And I really need to do something to get some relief. Well, here you go. Top of the page, 298. You see those italics?
Yes.
You can memorize these. Or just take the essence of it with you. Or take a picture of this with your phone and just always have it. And then go into the closet, go into the car, go private somewhere if you just can't. The situation is too noisy for you and too difficult for you, but find a way where you can go still. This is a meditation. This is a prayer. And it's a meditation that will heal your mind. It will correct your perspective. You've been following your ego. It's time to switch and follow the Holy Spirit. You need to go from down to up, and there's no neutral. What does it look like? Here you go. 298, top of the page. Don, read those italics for us and then finish off that paragraph.
I do not know what anything, including this, means, and as I do not know how to respond to it, and so I do not know how to respond to it, and I will not use my own past learning as the light to guide me now. By this refusal to attempt to teach yourself what you do not know, the guide whom God has given you will speak to you. He will take his rightful place in your awareness the instant you abandon it and offer it to him.
Who is he right here, Don? In capital letters.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit?
It's that part of my mind that is in touch with the truth.
Yes, indeed it is. It's right thinking. It's that still small voice that's calm and brings you back to the light. Your Holy Spirit, the part of your mind still connected to the truth always. You stop driving. So this is telling you what to do. Stop trying to figure it out. Why? Because I do not know. I, the one with the problem, do not know what anything. Now, when Course in Miracles uses universal qualifiers like anything or nothing, you can take that to the bank. That's a full meditation right there, folks. I do not know what anything means. And would you know it shows up in the workbook, right? Shows up in the workbook in two lessons pretty close together. I do not know what anything, including what my wife just said, including her comments about what she thinks I mean, or I do not know what anything, including my thoughts about my wife that I just had. You know, I don't even know what they mean. And if you've done the workbook, you know. Nothing I see means anything, lesson one. I've given everything I see all the meaning it has for me, lesson two. Wow, we're marching right down the workbook lessons here. My meaningless thoughts are showing me a meaningless world. I'm never upset for the reason I think. So you're going to listen to your thoughts, really? After you've done the workbook, really? You're going to give your thoughts the ability to ruin your day? Your thoughts, your angry thoughts, your upset thoughts, your attack thoughts? No, not anymore. You look at them with the Holy Spirit and you say, show me this differently. I'd like to choose peace instead of this, lesson 34. Holy Spirit, I'd like to see peace right now instead of this. This is what you do, but how do you do it? Next sentence. He says, I will not use my own past learning as the light to guide me now. So that means you are going to give up your judgments and your perspective from everything that happened before on your wife or your thoughts or you. And you're going to come into the present moment and say, oh, I'm just going to let it all go. Let the past go. I'm going to sit here right here. Now, what can I do now? What can I do that's lighter now? Show me a shift in perception now, Holy Spirit. That's what you do. And how you do it is release the past and come innocent again. You become innocent. Then what happens? Well, he just read that too. By this refusal of you teaching yourself what you don't know anyway, the capital letters guide whom God has given you. That's the Holy Spirit. The truth is always with you. You're from the truth. So truth is always available. So you turn to the guide has given you. How? By stopping. You step back and let him lead the way. Lesson 155. This Holy Spirit will take his rightful place in your awareness. It does not say consciousness there. It's higher reaching statement than that. Your awareness, your own sense of being will start to feel relief when you stop looking for attack thoughts. So he will take his rightful place in your awareness. When will the Holy Spirit show up? How do I get this to happen? Next phrase. The instant you abandon your thoughts about the situation and offer it over to this part of your mind that is holy, that is divine, that can see, can reinterpret for oneness, for love, for truth, trust, honesty, patience, gentleness, tolerance is called for. Joy would be nice. You being defenseless would really help the situation. You being gentle while your wife is having trouble, this would be helpful. You being patient while she is agitated would be so helpful for her and for you. Bonus! You to stay faithful to the whole reason that you guys are alive and together. You keep that faith in that moment. It matters more than any other. Better for you, better for her. And also, it's time for you to be open-minded. She's in a bad way. You were in a bad way, but you've just stepped out of it. Now you can lead the way for her to step back into grace. How? Because you're going to be tolerant, open-minded, gentle, generous. Find a way for you now, since you've gained a little light, to share the light with her. All these things I'm describing to you are on pages 11 through 14 in the Manual for a Teacher. They're the 10 characteristics of the teacher of God, and I think they're the definition of love and how to be loving and what to do to return to love.
That section says the person who is more sane at the time of the interpersonal crisis is the one to lead.
Yeah, that's Miracle Principle 8. Miracle Principle 8 says miracles are natural, but you know, it's one for temporarily has more to give to he who temporarily has less. Very good, Tim. That's right. It's your honor. You will find more love for giving love. As you give, you receive, so it just grows. But how do you get started? How do you get started? Okay, now here comes the hard part. It's in the next sentence, and Don hasn't read it yet. But Jesus, it's kind of funny. I think it's where Jesus gets a little humorous, frankly. But it is a teaching. And Don, read for us the next sentence, the first sentence in paragraph 7. Let me get your mute there. I was like, wow, he's really pausing for effect here. No, go ahead, Don.
You cannot be your guide to miracles, for it is you who made them necessary.
Oh, you see, we found the problem, and it's you. It's your stinking thinking that's causing the problems. You can't possibly, you who believes in the differences, you can't be your guide to miracles. So what you need to do is step back and let this Holy Spirit in you lead the way. This book is a way to teach you how to do exactly that. It doesn't end with this paragraph. It continues throughout the text, and then it picks up with the workbook and tries to drive you into situations during your day where you might remember a tidbit to relieve the pressures and the judgments of the ego and find the freedom of your Holy Spirit day by day. It's made an addict out of me. I found I can choose peace. All sorts of difficult situations. My life or somebody else's life is in danger. Over enough years, you get some pretty bad stuff comes up. And my habit now is peace. I can do so much better with peace. So it's my first choice. And of course, miracles has backed me up and give me the courage to not go down these dark paths. That's what we're doing. And then so much opens up, you know, so much more opens up once the fear, the bottoms of fear start to come off. You know, you can't go as dark as you did before with your Course in Miracles. Some of you are, all of you, maybe Olia too, but all of you who have studied Course in Miracles and gone through the workbook have discovered at some point you've never quite gotten as dark as you were before. I hope that's true for you. Maybe you still get dark. Okay. But somehow it doesn't last as long, or you can't go quite as deep as you did before. Well, you're on your way out. And there's no turning. There is no turning back, because you are awakening. It's like a child who is growing. Eventually, you grow out of your toys. You really, really, really loved your toys. I had a hillside at the ranch, and I carved it up, and I had little roads and garages, and I had my little trucks and cars, and I would drive them on the side of this dirt hill. It was just so, I loved it. I make little car noises with my mouth, and it was my favorite thing to do. And my favorite thing, I was so, I mean, they really sounded real, and I could make heart noises. But I have grown out of that. I really have. It was wonderful. I don't, it's not a sin, and I don't disregard it in any way, and I hope other people can do it when it amuses them. Somehow, I have transcended that fascination, and I have moved on. I have found more and deeper and more significant, meaningful joys to pursue. This is the path up the staircase to your freedom and your rejoining the power of God away from the darkness and the ego. One more little tidbit since we're on the topic. What do you do? Well, now you know what to do, right? Here's one example, one place in the book where you can actually tells you exactly what to say and what to do and what to expect. But let's put some punctuation on it. Well, how important is it that you do this right away? Don, how important is it that you do this right away, that you seek the light when the dark shows up? Not 10 minutes later, not 20 minutes later, not 5 minutes later. Sooner the better, yes?
Yes.
The sooner the better. Because the way this world works is once you start to pursue anger, sadness, worthlessness, guilt, any of the dark emotions, the body responds with chemicals in your blood that will support what you're pursuing. You know that you actually feel darkness, feel sadness, feel anger, because the body puts little bit of cortisol to follow up the thought here and some adrenaline to boot. What a cocktail. And then the agitation starts to lead to worry. And you say, I knew it was bad because now I feel it. My body doesn't lie. It does lie. Because you've actually allowed yourself to follow into the darkness, and the body simply responds, oh, you want sadness? I know just what to give you. Boop. And it stops. It cuts off serotonin and dopamine and all the good stuff, and it starts injecting some of the bad stuff, and then you'll feel sad. You'll feel hopeless. Give it long enough, and you will feel absolutely horrible. Ah. So I'm talking practicality 101 here. The sooner the better that you stop a dark feeling and look for the light. You will find the light, and you will recover. Okay, turn to page 494, paragraph 22, real quick. I just want to show you how Jesus puts a fine point on this after he's really given you a lot of lectures on how the ego works and that you do have the power to go the other way. To go the other way. Okay. All right. So, Albert, I got your, you have to get your own mute. Would you read for us paragraph 21 and 22? And actually start with the one sentence before paragraph 21 and then roll it.
Okay. And lack of faith in love in any form attests to chaos as reality. From the belief in sin, the faith in chaos must follow. It is because it follows that it seems to be a logical conclusion, a valid step in ordered thought. The steps to chaos do follow neatly from their starting point. Each is a different form in the progression of truth's reversal, leading still deeper into terror and away from truth. Think not one step is smaller than another, nor that return from one is easier. The whole descent from heaven lies in each one.
The whole descent from heaven lies in each one, even the smallest one. You see the absolute nature of choosing illusion. Please continue, Albert.
And where your thinking starts, there it must end.
That's a sentence worth meditating on. It's right in your book. where your thinking starts, there it must end. We've learned so many times that from the use, it's what you see is how you see it. What you see is how you see it. From where your thinking starts, there it must end, because what you see is how you see. Do you see it with love? Do you see it with hate? Please continue.
Brother, take not one step in the descent to hell. For having taken one, you will not recognize the rest for what they are.
Do you feel that slippery slope?
Yep.
When you start to worry, then it's easier to worry more. Then you worry about your worrying, and then off you go. And then you start to feel the worry, and then more worry thoughts follow, and they're bigger, and they're worse, and now you're losing sleep, and you look at the clock, and it's later. Oh, no. Please continue.
And they will follow.
Oh, yeah.
Attack in any form has placed your foot upon the twisted stairway that leads from heaven. At any instant, it is possible to have all this undone. How can you know whether you choose the stairs to heaven or the way to hell? Quite easily. How do you feel? Is peace in your awareness? Are you certain which way you go? And are you sure the goal of heaven can be reached? If not, you walk alone. Ask then your friend to join with you and give you certainty of where you go.
Amen. This is how practical and immediate the Course in Miracles is, and how it instructs you to deal with each and everything that comes up. This is not a theoretical maybe. This is not a maybe. This is your life. This is how you will experience your life. Yes, Jacqueline.
So talking about January 6th, and I mean, they're having the, it's all on television, but one way that I see it now, because I've gotten in touch with what's inside of me, the call for love, I felt when I was going into my, you know, experiencing what was inside of me calling for love, because I think I'm not aware of it. I'm not aware of the presence of love. I'm calling for love, and I could feel it. And it was, you know, it's painful, and I could totally feel it. So that's when I spoke with you about this in our private, but that's when I had an idea. I mean, I experienced compassion as opposed to, oh, that, you know, poor person, what's happening to them? Compassion, more like I see it all as a call for love. So in that whole drama that happened at the Capitol on January 6th, it was just all the other, you know, all our holy brothers is call for love. All actions, all where everything was, I get a sense of that, what I felt deep inside myself, that they, each of my holy brothers, has that deep inside of themselves, and it's expressing in that way the call for love. So compassion is one way to see it differently for me. Now, also, we're one, right? So we're one in the illusion, but so there's, well, I guess I can leave it at that, but I realize there's a whole nother level where it's all in my mind. They're reflecting to me my own call for love. That's just my call for love and on the screen on a big drama or something. Does that make sense?
It does make sense.
So
you're able to join with them.
Yeah.
When you said, in both ways, but when you said they're calling for love, I wouldn't do that in particular, but there are things that I've thought about doing. Because I felt unfairly treated, or I felt like I was losing I was losing something. There was something going wrong in the world, and I wanted to correct it. and I wanted to do something about it. Maybe it was, you know, Initiative D down there in Aptos. You might be out there with a sign saying, come on, let's put nature back. Or come on, let's bring the lifeblood of commerce back to Santa Cruz. I don't know. But you were able to join and say that these people are actually calling for love enough to risk their lives. And when you look at who these people were, they're not people who rode up on Harley Davidsons with their guns slung around their back. They were accountants, real estate agents. They were just people who felt so threatened that they were losing their country. So you can join with that. Maybe you can't join. Yeah, very good. Very good, Jacqueline. And then, see what she said? She said, immediately Jacqueline starts to see the next level that opens up on how to continue to move up the staircase to your freedom to generalize. Very good, very good. Okay, Don, then Tim.
Okay, so this is perfect because it goes back again where I was trying to get to with what do you do in the world in the face of what you perceive? And I was looking for a practical example. And quite a few sessions ago, you shared your experience with a neighbor who was seemingly a very good neighbor in lots of ways. And he parked a vehicle on your land, and you finally, after attempting to have him change his location, you finally took some legal action or involved legal forces. So that's what I'm talking about with regard to, okay, so with regard to the November 6th or this January 6th, so with these people who were calling for love, they interfaced with people like this. The little clip I saw was this woman who was a police woman, having the crowd kind of revved up by villainizing the Capitol Police, basically, by saying things that caused the crowd to agree that they could legitimately harm them. And they did. They smashed into them, smashed her over and smashed her into some steps. She hit her head and it got really hurt. I didn't see that. I saw a clip of it. I don't know how badly she got hurt.
Let me just summarize it.
So now what do you do? What do we do? What does one do with those people?
You can look at the effect of her smashing her head on the stairs of the Capitol, Don. Or you can look at the cause of the other person taking a flagpole and jamming her onto the step. You can go deeper into the illusion where people were killed that day. Or at least they kill even later. Some one committed suicide and they got pepper spray. So you can follow the story deeper into the world. Or you can follow the story to the call for love. It is your choice. That's what you do, Don, and you do it today.
And that can lead me to a peaceful response.
Jacqueline, what can that lead him to?
Well, for me, compassion changes, really kind of takes away my angry or my blaming thoughts. Somehow it goes lift away if I truly am feeling it. But I felt it because I experienced it in my meditation, how deep my painful call for love is. It hurts. You know, now someday I won't, you know, I'll be aware of the presence of love at all times, and that won't be there. But since it isn't there, I have that. And I got in touch with that, and that's when all of a sudden, in the middle of that, I said, oh my gosh, that's what everyone probably on the earth has. They have this same deep, very painful call call for love. You know,
it sounds like Jacqueline recognized that she started having a little riot in her own living room, in her own mind.
Oh, there's no doubt I have that.
You start attacking.
I have that in my own mind. I have a war going on in my mind.
You're following the story into the darkness, into the harm, rather than following the same story. I'm not saying that you reinvent story, and I'm saying that you follow it, the same story now, you follow it back up to the call for love. Okay, it's time for Tim.
So wait. Don't go away yet.
Okay.
I'm sorry. Because when I said I have a war going on in my mind, I was going to, not just with regard to this specific issue, January 6th, but every moment, every day, there's that war going on. And so I'm very interested in what you just said.
Good.
You follow it. And what Jacqueline just revealed in her meditation of experiencing her own call for love, I think that's what I'm hearing, and her own pain and sadness around all that. And that describes my experience. But I don't know, pardon me, the fucking way out of it.
Yep.
I mean, I know it, you know, I hear.
Don, you've got decades of living this way. Am I right? I do. Okay, that means you've got a lot of practice at it.
Yeah, I do.
Practice makes perfect. You pretty much perfected living that way. And your body has been responding for a long time so that you really feel like this is happening to you. And enough practice, and actually, there are different profiles of people who have chemical biases in their brain to actually really bite on either sadness or there's some who bite on happiness too. But everybody's on a continuum, and anger, depression, attack, unfairness, guilt, all these things can be mapped out to what your sensitivities are, and you've got some certain sensitivities you've been living with. But this is the solution, even though it appears to happen very quick and very strong to you. What do you do? What do you do? Well, my friend, now you know what to do. I think it's harder for you to accept when to do it. Don, when do you do the things we're talking about in order to heal?
So I guess I could institute that right now on page 298 right now.
Right now.
It tells me what I can do right in this moment is say, you know, I don't have a fucking clue.
Wait, and mean it.
I mean it.
Tell me if you know what this means. What does this feeling you have mean? You don't know what it means. In fact, 298 says you don't really know. You, the one who's having the problem, doesn't know what anything means. You don't know what it means. I hope some relief starts to come when you get your hands off the controls like that.
I guess you're telling somebody who is just in a shit house, covered with shit, hey, you've got shit all over you. You know what to do. Oh, yeah, well, great. I know I have shit all over me. And I know I have shit all over even my ideas about what to do. I mean, you know.
I'll go with you, Don. I'll go with you one step further. Here I am.
Just don't
in a shit house. Right? In a shit house. And the fact that I am in the shit house covered with shit, it doesn't actually mean anything. No. Yes, it does. I shouldn't be in shit. You think that you shouldn't be in shit right now? That doesn't mean anything either. In fact, it doesn't mean anything that it doesn't mean anything. You need to come present, my friend, and find the relief that's in the present moment. Don't be trying to get out of it. Don't suddenly wish there was no shit on you. but do say that it doesn't mean anything. I give it all the meaning it has for me. That's why it hurts so much. Kenny, if he was with you and you guys sat down with a beer and you talked through it, Kenny could give you his opinion on your life. But that's what it means to Kenny. You know what you're feeling, Don? What it means to you. His opinion, as good or bad as it would be, just doesn't matter. So I don't think you're going to invite him over. You should invite you over and have the Holy Spirit on page 298 shift you and say, hey, before you get started in teaching yourself things that you don't even understand, admit the truth. You're giving a whole bunch of meaning to nothing. It would be much better if you came present and honest. And that's how you turn the ship around, Don. You really have to give up this gravity of anger, worry, and darkness. It will swallow you up. It's what the world is designed for. It will come in immediately. There are no neutral thoughts. When you go down, you will get what's down there every time. Every time. And immediately. So that's why I say it's really more important now that you're a Course in Miracles student. Think about, when should I do what A Course in Miracles is saying? And it's now. The sooner, the better. You'll have less work to do to get back to lightness and laughter. Did you see on Jacqueline's face? Did you see the word she used? She went from hatred and anger through a very beautiful word. A bridge word, a comfortable bridge, a bridge of love called compassion. Did you see how full she made that word? She discovered that she had compassion now, and her own angst went away because she understood a little bit of what otherwise was just too unacceptable. It began to be acceptable. As she had compassion. This is the bridge you go on when you start to reverse the path of hatred, reverse the dedication to lack and loss, the war in your mind. And the light comes again. The light comes again. It only takes a little bit of light. And the darker you are, the less light you need for the light to be a huge change. Good news. Jacqueline.
I think what was key for me is that I hadn't really experienced my own call for love.
Oh!
You know, I truly experienced how that felt and what that was, and that's what shifted it for me. Because we read about it, right, all the time.
Yeah.
But I had, in the meditation and working, I felt like I was calling on the Holy Spirit, and it was something a little different that took me there, but wow. That's where, so that having that experience made a difference.
Wow. It's very personal, this journey, this awakening, and how this one book can reach and lead all of us in our different lives toward a holy instant she just described. Actually feeling your own call for love from a hatred, from an ugly moment. This is a holy instant. It's a holy instant. Where does it say that word for word? Page 552, paragraph 12, I think it is. We have just enough time to take the detour to page 552. Go to 552. And see what a celebration we have. How Jacqueline's holy instant is actually how you see. You start to see the real world. You start to accept. Actually, it's 562. What happens where you can start to reconcile the ugly world back to beauty? how could God, if God exists, be love, if love exists, and have it be everywhere, if it's everywhere? Here's how. Here's how it looks like. Here's what it looks like when you reverse and go start going up the staircase toward the light. What happens? Here's what happens. Luann, are you there? I got your mute. Read for us just the first sentence in paragraph 6. In fact, read the whole paragraph 6. We have just enough time.
The holiest of all the spots on earth is where an ancient hatred has become a present love.
Period. Full teaching. Isn't that on earth, right? Where you live with your problems, with your differences, the holiest of all those spots is where an ancient hatred becomes a key word, don't miss it, present love. Jacqueline described the most present love she was capable of reaching, which is her own call for love. Please continue.
And they come quickly to the living temple, where a home for them has been set up. There is no place in heaven holier, and they have come to dwell within the temple offered them to be their resting place as well as yours. What hatred has released to love becomes the brightest light in heaven's radiance.
Would you read that sentence again just for emphasis? Listen to what has happened as you go to right thinking, as you invite your Holy Spirit to shift your perception of the situation. Please, Lam.
What hatred has released to love becomes the brightest light in heaven's radiance.
You see how that's a two-sided coin, hatred, hate, and love? What hatred has released, okay? Hatred has Jacqueline described it perfectly. She stopped looking at the hatred and somehow crossed that bridge of compassion, and she found in herself the own. What would it take for her to go up the stairs of the Capitol? She said, well, I must be calling for love in some huge way.
And you know, one of the things that I think I would say to Don at this point is, do you agree with your wife's perception of you? Now, that's really a source of hatred for yourself if you do. And it's a source of knowing that you are not what others think of you, but what you might want to think of yourself.
Yeah, it's a good enough lesson to realize that if you're upset with somebody else says, it's because to some extent you're believing it, you're listening to it. And you think that they mean what they're saying, and you think it has an effect on you, and all goes down to you believing the power of somebody else's words. But that would be hatred for yourself and your situation, and you can reverse that. And that's what we're talking about doing here, is that with her own, the ugly words that she's using, there's an ancient hatred with anybody not loving you. And this can be seen as a call for love, and when you do that, that takes the hatred itself and flips the coin. What hatred has released, where does it release it to? To love. Not into the ether, not into neutral. No, 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 no. There are no neutral thoughts. Read it again, Luann, and then continue. What hatred? It's like a meditation sentence. What hatred has released to love
becomes the brightest light in heaven's radiance. And all the lights in heaven brighter grow in gratitude for what has been restored.
Wow. And then you notice the next paragraph jumps into angels, because that's the kind of elevated thinking that occurs as you rejoin the light and your lightness of being. Tim, did you want to make a final statement to close the meeting?
I would go back to Jacqueline's wonderful use of the word compassion and how terribly important that is to moving beyond anger and the desire to hold another as sinful or lesser in some way than myself. There's a physiological basis for what she's doing, by the way.
Tell us.
There's something called mirror neurons, which were discovered some 20 or 30 years ago. And what they do is allow a mammal, an animal, and particularly humans, where it's most developed, to imagine what it's like to be in somebody else's shoes. So you do this Buddhist exercise called the exchange of self and others. And by doing that exercise, exchanging yourself and others and imagining what it's like to be in their shoes, how they might be confused and doing the wrong things, but yet they're still lovable as equivalent children of God to yourself. And so she does that. Jacqueline does this exchange of self and others, even if she doesn't formally realize it. And that takes advantage of the physiology of the mirror neuron, which evolved to genetically to keep us all from killing each other right quick, you know?
And so we recognize that the body is actually innocent. The mirror neurons allow a return to love. This is pretty cool. That compassion is a bridge that can take you from hatred to love, and the body supports it. The body that you might have thought was sinful and evil is neutral. It can respond to loving thoughts, and it can respond to hateful thoughts equally. That's how much fun you can have here. All right, everybody. Thank you for studying Course in Miracles with me. We've got a great paragraph coming up for next week, so we're going to have some fun with that. Thanks, Don. Thanks for bringing it, man.
Good night.
Thank you, Jacqueline, for sharing your awakening with us. Thank you.
Thank you, everybody.
Thank you, everyone.